Now, as most of you know, I've said before that my dad played a little bit of professional sports. So I learned from him at an early age the importance of playing together as a team instead of being an individual player, because you have a lot of stars. And I think the same principle even applies, although stars are needed, you know, even a professional sports level. But if they don't play together as a team, there's not much that's accomplished. And so I morph into Little League. So when I coached Little League, and I started off at the major league level, and it was my first time coaching, you know which team they would always give the first time coach, don't you? The worst one. So I got the bad news bears, so to speak, who couldn't really do much. Let me just put it this way. It didn't appear they could do much looking at the outside. So it dawned on me, just thinking back to my past and kind of what my dad had taught me, is that, first of all, this young group of bad news bears was going to need a lot of discipline. And the second thing is they were going to have to learn to play defense. Defense is really important, because without it, you could have a great team of people that can hit and throw, but if you can't make a play at first base, you're in trouble. Right, Reed? I started a little drill with the kids, and we kind of made it a game. And we would put everyone in their positions. And I started it off easy, and I said, well, we have to make, let's just say, 5 straight throws without an error. You guys have to catch the ball and throw it to wherever I bark out. And if you don't, everyone together is running laps. Not the one person made the error. We're going to realize we're in a team game, and everyone starts running laps. Well, we ran a lot of laps to start with, but surprisingly, we started at 5. Then it would go to 10 as the practice progressed, 25. By mid-season, 100 was very common. These kids that people thought could do nothing, they could make 100 straight throws and catches without a single error. It would happen over and over again. You know why? Because they realized that if they didn't, I was going to be serious about it, and they were running laps. And sometimes it would be a long period of time. They just run and run. And so the point of this is that sometimes our best offense, and as we think of the church and the team being kind of the church, you know, every believer in Christ, that sometimes our best offense is defense. And sometimes I think we get attacked in areas of our lives that we're ignorant to, so to speak. And it takes years for us to kind of figure it out, what's happening to us. But all the same, I think we're dealing with the section of the word that's talking about defense. And this section is one I prayed about, and it's a tough subject, so we need the Lord's help to get through this, and perspective on it, I believe. And yet, when these kids would do 100 straight, and sometimes they wouldn't make it, it's tough. They didn't always want to run when it was hot outside, to drop their gloves and just start running. So I knew that would create a little bit of conflict between them and me. So one day what I did is I said, before one particularly big game, I said, you know, these guys need to be motivated further. So I said, you win this game, which everybody thought they'd had no business winning. I said, I won't let you throw eggs at me, but you guys can throw water balloons at me at the next practice. As many as you want. I'll just line up against the backstop. But you know what happened, don't you? We trounced the other team. They had no chance. They came out highly motivated to get me. So don't get any ideas as we go through this section today. Yeah, one brother was talking about stones before the meeting. But if we were going to title this message today, I guess we could call it Powerful According to God's Perspective. So we're back in the Gospel of Mark, starting chapter 9 again. We're getting there towards the end of the chapter. And let's start at verse 33. We're going to read these few verses just as, again, a background, especially for those of us that weren't here in the last few times, and we're really going to just use one verse today, Lord willing. So beginning in verse 33, it says, "Then when he came to Capernaum and he was in the house, he asked them, 'What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?' But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, 'If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all.' Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.' Now John answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us.' But Jesus said, 'Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward.'" In verse 42, "And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." So let's just repeat that verse 42 again. "Is whoever causes one of these little ones, that being Christians, who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." So the Lord's been talking about two great things in the Christian life. They were wondering and arguing on the road who is the greatest. And yet the Lord is teaching the disciples about greatness. And I don't think these ideas are disconnected. I think it's a continuation of this teaching. And so the Lord is looking behind some of the causes of why they're stumbling in the Christian life. And stumbling in life, for that matter. And considering the causes and what it is. And he starts off by saying, it's better if you would have this stone thrown on your neck and cast into the sea. Well, the Greek word for this stone is one that's used in agriculture. Would be one that is one that's turned, like in the threshing of the wheat. Like, so a giant stone is the description of it. One that would have to be pulled by an ox is what he was talking about. So this kind of a stone. And we want to look at what is the Lord saying when he's saying this. And we know, who is he speaking to? Is he speaking to the unbeliever in this section?
No,
he sat down the disciples, his very own, to talk to them about this. And we had talked about the greatness bestowed upon every Christian. And as we're going through the book of Acts on Friday nights, which is, again, exciting time. I don't know about you guys, but I always get excited as we go through new books of the Bible. Never cease to be amazed, you know, what's there as you go through it, even though we've studied it before. But there was something that fell upon the disciples at that time and the believers. And that stuck out to me. And great grace was upon them all. And this great grace was on the church. And then there's some other grace that we've seen in the books of Acts. There was great grace, great power, and great fear amongst this group. Great fear because they had just witnessed Ananias and Sapphira lying to the Holy Spirit, and the Lord actually taking them out So just a great importance in their relationship. Somebody said it tonight, this morning, you know, that the Lord has been so kind in giving us the Holy Spirit. What a privilege of life. And that another one of our great privileges of the Christian lives is to lay down our lives for one another. And laying down our lives for one another is very opposite than what these guys were doing, right? What were they doing? Fighting. They were really, I think the word I like to use is rivals. I think they were kind of rivals with one another, is where some of this was coming from. And what's the most quoted verse in the New Testament? Most quoted verse in the New Testament. Okay, John, everyone can remember that, right? John 3:16. But how about 1 John 3:16? Does everyone know what that says? No. But it's very important. It's almost as important to the Christian life. Let's look at it quick. It says this, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And also we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So here is a mystery, I think, of the Christian life. Now, we know there's a reward in doing this. But if we do it for the reward, are we missing the boat, so to speak? I think we are. I think that's even kind of an anti-Christian way of looking at serving one another. Because that's not what the Lord means. Why did the Lord do it? What does it say? How did he? Yeah, but he laid down. For what that was set before him. For the joy that was set before him. He laid down his life willingly. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants that miracle in our lives. The same way that the Lord laid down his life. That we would find the mystery and the miracle, I'll call it, of laying down your life for your friends. And the joy that comes out of just that pure service. Unadulterated joy. And that's a great reward in itself. And it's supernatural, I believe. This isn't something we're born with. But if we want to be great, the Lord is showing us that path to greatness. And then he talked later about he who receives you receives me. And the disciples had been given a glimpse. The three of the disciples, at least, had been given a glimpse of the risen Lord. And he was metamorphosized, as the word says, before them. And they got a little glimpse of his glory. But I believe that, and we said this before, is that, well, let's just look at another verse. Let's go to 1 John 3. Again, another theme in the prayers a little bit this morning. 1 John 3:2 says this, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And we have said that God the Father views every single believer. Not a special class of Christians here, but he views every single believer through the glasses of his son. And those aren't cheap glasses you pick up at Costco. Sorry, Costco glass people. But sorry, especially to Chuck, sorry there. Maybe somewhere else, you should have said pick and save. But these are glasses that are super costly. And one of my clients is a Dr. Maloney out in Beverly Hills, very famous surgeon. If you go to him, you're going to pay bank for your glasses, I can guarantee you. Everything's real expensive out there. And these glasses, that God the Father views us with cost the Lord Jesus Christ everything, and really the Father something that we don't know. You know, it's a mystery, but it cost everything, and those glasses are not cheap. And I believe if we could see a little bit more in each other of how the Lord views us, that if we saw how we really are in a heavenly state, so to speak, it would be scary, because I think we'd be tempted to worship one another. I really do. I really think the Lord views us in such a way, every believer of being of such great value, is that it's not something we can even put in words. But I don't think these stumbling blocks, this stumbling block that he's talking about, in talking about greatness, are disconnected. They're very much connected. Because you know what rivals do to one another? They throw fastballs down the middle of the plate to one another. At the times you don't expect them, they're coming. They're not coming from the pitcher's mound. A lot of times, they're coming from left field. That's how you know it's wrong. It's coming out of the wrong area. But if serving one another builds the church up, right, and it's a miracle of God's life being expressed amongst us, what do stumbling blocks do? Just the opposite. Thanks, Ernie. The very opposite. And this is why I think the Lord is using these two ideas of greatness and stumbling. So let's turn to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 17. And let's read 1-6. Then he said to the disciples, again, notice this to the disciples. He's not talking to the Pharisees, not talking to them believers. It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, there's 4 distinct things here in this small section. It talks about stumbling blocks, bravery, as I would call it, forgiveness, and faith. And G. Campbell Morgan said this about this section. He says that in the entire Bible, in the recorded history of the disciples' time with the Lord, this is the best question they ever ask of him. The most significant question in light of what he's talking about. Because I believe, and it's not exactly in these words, but to forgive from the heart is supernatural. It's going to take God's supernatural help. And we have said, and we've heard often, and we would agree that God is a God of the heart, right? But he's more than that. If we look into what the new covenant is in his blood, he's the God of the heart. He's the God of the mind and of our spirit even. He wants it all, not just a part. And to forgive is going to test all 3 areas of our. It's going to test our mind. It's going to test our heart, and it's going to test our spirit towards one another. can't just forgive from the heart and not forgive in the mind. And I believe that it's a real hindrance. And now here's where the talking about defense comes in. It's a real hindrance to body life as we do the very opposite, as we create stumbling blocks for one another. It hinders the life of God. It affects a man's or a woman's heart, mind, and spirit. So here's what we go. Let's look at this a little further. Verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Well, here's a rule, I think, that we can take out of this. I don't like to say rules, but I'm going to say it in this case. If you're unwilling to go talk to others, if you're unwilling to go talk to the person directly, then what shouldn't we do? Don't go to talk to other people about that person. But it's going to take a little bit of bravery to do that. A little bit of courage to do such. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says this, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. So you see, we see in that verse that being brave, being strong, and having faith, they're all connected. And if we're going to be honest and transparent with one another, that's a really important thing that we need to remember, I believe. Now, notice that he's also speaking to a believer. I mean, he's not going around telling us to rebuke the unbeliever if they sin against you. Because I believe that if we do that as Christians, unless it's something egregious, of course, then we're going to be kind of kooky Christians, going around being self-righteous in one thing or the other. And this idea of, this is very much tied, I believe, to what the Lord is already talking about laying down their lives. And I think right now, this is just my perception. Some might disagree with me, but I think one of the biggest fears that I have about this generation that's going on right now, right, is that it's kind of the Generation X is what it's called, and just a little bit too much about me. And there is something great, I believe, that came out of World War II. And that we had an enemy that the whole world could kind of focus on. I think America in particular provided leadership in this. But the fact that even the unbeliever realized that by giving their lives for a noble cause, this actually built the character of the country. There's something to be said for that laying down. And you know why they were willing to lay down their lives? Because they realized the stakes were tremendous. Life and death depended upon it. Entire generations that followed them depended upon it. I'm scared too many of us, this generation, kind of forget what they did and the freedom that they fought for us for. And that freedom's not guaranteed. Bringing it back to the church and our standing together and our laying down our lives for one another. If that's true in a physical universe that we're in, how much more is that not true in the spiritual universe? But you say, I find it pretty hard to confront somebody I've got a problem with. That's a tough thing to do. It's much easier just to go around and tell everyone else about it. But is it? Think about it. Is that easier? Well, we can guarantee for what the word's saying here, it creates a lot more problems. But I believe the Lord is saying, beware of this. So let's turn to Psalm 105, 13 through 15. says this. When they went from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Now, we've already said that the Lord views us all, every believer, from the most carnal saint to the most spiritual, through the glasses of his son, bought with an extremely expensive price. And that every believer, I believe in light of what it's saying here and in light of what it's saying in the rest of the scripture, is that is extremely valuable. So in light of this, are we God's anointed ones?
Yes.
Look at that. Are we really? Every believer is, right?
Yes.
We are God's anointed ones. We need to let that sink into our ears and realize how precious that is, that he's given every believer the Holy Spirit, especially when we're discouraged. But in light of that, think of defense again. How important it is that we value one another. Let's be a little brave, is the encouragement, is what I'm saying. Let's be a little courageous. Let's put on the full armor of God. And if it's worthy to go confront somebody over, do it before going to everyone else. James 4:5 says this. The Spirit he caused to dwell in us envies for us intensely, or that the Spirit he caused to dwell in us longs jealously for us. See what it's saying there? It's saying the Spirit himself is jealous for every believer. Intensely jealous for every believer. Now, what happens sometimes if another person becomes between a husband and a wife? What can happen?
Murder.
You're right. Intensely jealous. Murder. Let that sink in. See what I'm saying? The Lord is intensely jealous for every believer. And I think we cross a line when we're not playing defense in the right way, so to speak, when we throw fastballs at 110 miles an hour from left field that we ought not to have thrown, we find ourselves possibly fighting even against God himself. Be just like it says here in the Psalms, because we don't realize we just crossed a boundary that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a stumbling block. How can we fight? Who can here in this room, and I would consider myself one of the best swimmers in the room, I'm bragging a little bit, but it's true, except for maybe Cam. But who could fight a millstone as big as one of the ones the Lord's talking about if it's thrown around your neck and you jump into the sea?
Nobody could.
No. You can't fight against the Lord. I think that's what the Lord's saying here, because he is speaking to the believer. He's not speaking to the unbeliever. He's saying, you can't fight against me. You don't know what you're messing with when you mess with my anointed. He says, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harms. But will you say, but what if somebody offends me? So I am going to have a list. I'm not that fond of lists, but I think it's important in this case. Because the question is a valid question. What if somebody in the church offends me? Well, I'd say, because I've thought about things. I've come out of a brother's meeting, or I've had a meeting with somebody kind of offended me a little bit, and I said, I'm going to let them have it with both guns, I said to myself. They don't know what they're going to get, right? But the first thing is, I think we all need to do, and I think we will agree with this, is we have to take it to the Lord in prayer. That's the very first step. And I would, here's my own personal testimony, is that I take it to the Lord in prayer. More often than not, you know what the Lord tells me?
It's not worth it.
It's not worth fighting that. You're going to have some battles that are worth fighting, but this one's not worth it. And I get corrected. And a lot of times that stumbling block is there for a reason. And I don't know all the reasons behind it. But what if we take to the Lord in prayer, and the Lord does say, go speak to that brother or to that sister, and we don't do anything about it? Now what happens? So these are obvious things, but they're important principles, I think. What happens now? It leads to weakness. It's not a good defense, so to speak. It's a chink in the armor. Because if we do nothing about it, and the Lord tells us to do something about it, it's going to affect our spirit, in my opinion. It's going to affect our heart. It's going to affect our mind. And it can't help to come out in one way or the other. I'd still say, I mean, that's not the worst option, but it's a bad option. And it leads us to become cowards, to be honest. And to be a Christian and to be an honest Christian, we got to be brave. I don't know if everyone agrees with that, but I think that's the testimony of the Word of God. We have to be brave. And when the Lord tells us to go, we have to go. And I think there can be something wrong sometimes, and I'm not saying it's wrong here. But there's no blind obedience to a leader anywhere. A church leader is not unapproachable, shouldn't be. And we know the testimony of the Word of God, right? And we know the testimony of the book of Acts. The whole first part of the book of Acts is about, well, it's about the acts of the Holy Spirit. But you know who takes leadership in all that? It's Peter. I don't know how many chapters there are, but he takes leadership. But we see in, I believe it's in the book of Acts later. Maybe it's not in Acts. Maybe it's somewhere else. But where Paul has to confront him face to face. He can't. He was prompted by the Holy Spirit. He had to speak up, and not only face to face, but in front of many witnesses, because something was very dangerous to the church. It was Paul's way of kind of being on offense and defense at the same time. But no brother is what I'm saying, or no sister is untouchable because of their leadership. This is something we have to remember. All of us are God's anointed. All of us, from time to time, God gives a special word and message to for the strength of the church. And we have to stand up. We have to be brave. And we're going to have to let our voices be heard. That's the beauty of the brothers' meeting. There's some misnomer, I believe, that some people believe it's just a few people that lead the brothers' meeting. It's just not true. Any brother can come with something. Any brother can correct another brother. It's just the way it works. It's a mystery. We see it happen time and time again. And I think where a church takes on the form of just following the leader, so to speak, and the leader's not the Lord, and there isn't this freedom amongst God's people, is it can almost become like a cult. And I don't know about you, but I don't want any part of a cult. The third thing would be, if the Lord says, go to that brother and sister, and we do, what usually happens? And I've had this happen every single time I've ever done this, genuinely. What happens if you go to a brother or sister and tell them, I've got a problem? You guys know this answer. You know what it leads to? A better relationship with that person. A more honest relationship. Not always, but it should. And we said then the worst option would be the most carnal. And let me go back to that. If we do that, again, the opposite of a stumbling block is the opposite of building up the church, but this is building up the church. Instead of this being a weakness in the church and a chink in the armor, so to speak, now that part of the wall has been tested. And it leads to all of our growth. And then the worst option, again, which we've already alluded to, is just not being willing to do any of those first three. And just taking the worst, most carnal option and just complain or bemoan about that brother or sister or ridicule them before others. And really, in light of what we're saying today, I think shows ignorance. Because we don't understand what we're messing with, is what I think. I think Peter came to the Jews and he said, "You killed the Prince of Life, but you did it in ignorance." And I believe there's things in the Christian life that we do in ignorance. And I have to admit, I go, this, again, these words always apply to me first, you guys second, as we're going through them, is that we can make great mistakes in these areas of our lives that take years to recover from until we learn these principles, I think. Because I believe when we do such, it does tear down the church. And God is saying, be careful how you speak about brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so and how you're judging them related to what's going on in their family or not. You don't have all the circumstances. You don't know everything that's gone into their life. You don't try the heart and mind like I do. So he's saying, be careful. They are my anointed. Let's go back to the gospel, John chapter, 1 John again. Let's read 1 John chapter 3 again, verses 13 through 17. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So here it is in verse 14. There's the proof of the supernatural life. We said it takes a supernatural life to forgive, but here's what we know, is that because we love the brethren, that's a proof that we have passed from death unto life. That's what the Lord himself is saying. That is a supernatural life. You were not born with this. Don't you think you were? Is how I read it anyhow. The Lord's good to us. This is an incredibly important thing. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2, 13 through 17. No, not 13 through 17, sorry. Okay, it says, 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And we know, and I know from personal experience, that to live your lives in the world or in these things that it talks about, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, we know that those things lead to what? Death. And will choke off and kill the power of the Christian. But do we know just as much more so, and I think looking at the warning here, verse 15, chapter 3, whoever hates his brother is a murderer? You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So I've even heard it said, I don't know if it's true, but that, you know, a sister or brother can tell when somebody's been kind of living in the world. There's almost like a cloud around them. But you know what? I believe the same applies for us. If we're kind of on the wrong side of the fence, ridiculing our brothers and our sisters, a darkness, I think even a cloud can come over our lives. We don't know what it is. We might have done it in ignorance, but I can almost sense sometimes when it happens. And I'm just saying this from personal experience. You ever feel like the Lord draws back from you a little bit? Is that only my experience? You guys have sensed the same. But a lot of times it surrounds this very subject, and we don't realize it. We've done something in ignorance because we haven't realized how important it is to the Lord. Now, as I was preparing for this study, I told a story about a gal that is developmentally disabled that occasionally shows up at our Bible study. I was telling it to another believer what had gone on at the Bible study, and from a natural sense, it was kind of funny. But you know what? I got pretty convicted about it after I told the story, because I was thinking, she's the Lord's anointed. She knows the Lord. She talks about the Lord all the time. She has a burning desire that everyone would be saved. The Lord's given her a passion for this. And I was struck, so to speak. Let me read this verse out of Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, not to use our liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the laws fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, isn't that interesting? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the laws fulfilled in one word. But now look at it in the light of what we've been studying in Mark. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. Interesting? Those two ideas are linked. Laying down your lives for the saints, and that this is supernatural love, and yet there's a big danger that Paul saw. But if you bite and devour one another, beware. But you just don't understand my brother. He's an idiot. I want to choke him. I'm going to say this. That exact thing was said at somebody asked the request for prayer. Not too long ago, I heard that said just like that. I wrote it down, sorry. Be careful, is all I'm saying. Now, I had learned this lesson. I wasn't a Christian. We're running out of time. We're going to have to accelerate this. But wasn't a Christian. And it's freshman in high school. And easy, freshman in high school, I was good at ridiculing. And I made the mistake of ridiculing a senior when they were playing some game or something. I don't remember exactly what it was. And while I was watching, I said something to a friend of mine that somebody behind me heard, who was a friend of the guy that I was ridiculing. And I got launched from behind. I didn't even know what happened. Somebody launched me into the playground. At full power. I landed on a piece of glass that severed into my hand, gave me an L-shaped scar in the palm of my hand. You know what I thought about every time I looked at that scar? Even though I wasn't a believer, the Lord convicted me greatly. I didn't have any animosity towards that person. The Lord was working on me back then. He said, that's just not right. And the Lord will defend his anointed, is I think what we're saying. Now, what if the Lord showed up like he did to the disciples? And we're saying things we ought not to say about one another, that we're chicken to say to the person's face, right? I'm certain we know what he would say, right? What are you guys talking about? and we wouldn't have an answer. Let's turn to Hebrews 8:11. Try to wrap this up. I've got a few other things still. We'll read verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So in the new covenant, in his blood, we know that our sins and lawless deeds, the Lord remembers no more. He's blotting them out. He sees us through these super expensive glasses of a life laid down for us, of his son. So forgiveness is just heart, mind, and spirit, but to forgive is also to forget. And if we hear something like this, and I've heard it before, but you don't know what brother so-and-so did 20 years ago. You know what we need to do? We had an object lesson we did with the kids when they were little. We would teach them run from people you don't know. And we go through this whole game. We need to run away from that kind of thing if we see it. Or even change the subject. But we need to get away from it. But I want, if you just give me a little bit of grace, maybe a minute or two, I'm going to try to finish this section on stumbling blocks. Because it brings us to another hard subject on stumbling blocks that we have to cover. That we haven't really. And that's what I would call a serious and horrible stumbling block. We have to consider that in light of what the Lord is saying, because there are sins that we can commit against one another, and there are sins that are out there in the world that are so horrible and so egregious that a lot of us don't even want to know they're going on. And we said in World War II, that we had a common enemy and an evil dictator we could focus all our energy on the one person. But there's other great evils in the world today. And I'm going to read a few countries and tell me if you can get what I'm getting at. Somalia, Algeria, Tunisia, Chad, Sudan, Ethiopia, Nigeria, Western Sahara, Morocco, Yemen, Iran, Turkey, Israel and Palestine, Cyprus, Pakistan and India, Sri Lanka, Thailand, Indonesia, Philippines, China, Russia, and Albania. What's going on in those areas? What? What? Well, I'm getting there, actually. Good. You got ahead of me. What's going on? There's a clash of civilizations. There's wars. There's an enemy out there that's just as dangerous as Hitler, in my opinion. But you know what? I think the United States is a little asleep to it. It's a clash of civilizations. These people are taking over countries under the guise of religion, physically and forcibly. Every one of these countries has war going on in them over Islam. It's not something we can candy coat it. I'm sorry, this is not political, I hope, in my opinion, but it's just, we can't blink at evil. This is evil under the sun. There's nothing good about it. It's every bit as wicked as what was going on under Hitler, in my opinion. You know what's going on in these countries? Sherry hit the nail on the head. In a lot of these countries, there's 27 million slaves worldwide going on right now. Ernie's right. Most of those are kids. And you know what they're being used for mainly? Sexual exploitation. And I think that these things are not going to be allowed to go on forever without their judgment being on the whole world. I mean, we can't stand by and watch this. I don't know how we're going to deal with it, but it does take us praying about it, I think. These are egregious stumbling blocks into the lives of these young children. And I'm not even saying that hatred of this kind of sin, this egregious kind of sin, is not justified in some part, because it is. And I believe even so strongly about this that if these kinds of pedophilia crimes and things that go on inside the church, I believe the believer doesn't deserve any special dispensation. I believe he should, is my, how I feel, should get the full effects of the law placed upon him, because this is a horrible stumbling block. And for any Christian to give some special dispensation to a believer or an unbeliever, I think is almost an, a believer, because he's a Christian who commits such a thing, I think that's a crime in itself. That's my two cents. But here's the problem is, we have to remember, is that usually behind the life of somebody that abuses, there's abuse that's already been going on. The high percentage of statistics go that the people that abuse people are people that have already been abused. You know what stands behind that? Satanic forces. It's satanic forces that drive men to do these kinds of things. But even in these cases, and I'm going to use my mom as an example again, she was brought up in a horrible environment, a very abusive kind of environment. And she realized by the time she was about, I think she told me, 25 or so, that it was killing her, because she lived in hate. Even in these cases, now, I'm not saying that those sins should be forgiven, but you can't live in the hate of that. If that person, let's just put in light of what the scripture said. And the scripture said, if you rebuke your brother and he says he's sorry, you know what? You take him at his word. You don't check the motives. Just take him at what he says. You've got to accept that. But in my mom's example, she was never going to get an apology. Never going to happen. But she was still going to be eaten alive by what had happened to her until she gave it up to the Lord. And gave it up she did. I mean, she's a great testimony. And, oh boy, got to finish this. But some wrongs will never be apologized for. But the Lord says here that it's impossible that stumbling blocks will not come. And some of us, to some extent or another, have wronged others. We always have. It's just natural. And we need to ask for forgiveness. And it's a matter of conscience between us and the Lord. We know that. Now, when I became a Christian, I got radically saved because I came out of a real darkness. I mean, I fear for some of our kids that are not Christians who don't have the same experience of having to be radically saved, which I think we all do. But, you know, what happened to me right away is that I had a burning desire to apologize to someone that was close to me. And who, actually, I'll just say what it was, is a girlfriend in high school, which I don't believe in. But I had a girlfriend in high school that I wasn't kind to. Didn't have to do about anything except that I wasn't kind to her, unkind. So I was just bothered to heck. I could barely sleep. I was so bothered. I had to tell her that I was sorry about that. So I tried to call on the phone. She had moved. This is years later. This is maybe 4 years later. And none of our friends knew where she moved to. Still, I couldn't get rid of that desire that the Lord had given me that I had to make right with this person. So I came back. I was living in Hawaii at the time. Came back. Decided to go skiing at Snow Summit with a friend. And in the process of skiing that day, I turned around. And you know who was right behind me in the line?
A girl.
The Lord brought her to me. And I was able to tell her. But there's two words, I think, that need to be close to us for the building of the church. that we need to all know. And that is that forgive me. Just no excuses to it. Not, well, I did this, that, or the other. Just forgive me, and I forgive you. And I had a lot more here, but I don't want to get stoned.